Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
So we're going to be studying out of John chapter 20, which I know is going backwards. This lesson in sequence was, I believe, 3 Sundays ago that I was scheduled to teach. But I was out of town in a meeting that week for 3 days in a small room with someone who was exposed to the virus. So we all had to quarantine waiting on test results, and thankfully it came back. Everybody's fine. I know some of you have probably experienced that, and not the first time. Sadly, it probably won't be the last time, but this decade of 2020 is quite strange. But I know we've already finished John chapter 21, but we're going to go back and cover John chapter 20. And we may not get through the whole chapter today. One of the things I'm really bad at is understanding how much material I have. So you'll either get out early or you'll be saved by the bell, and I cannot tell you which. But I'd much rather take our time and go through the verses and apply as there's an opportunity to stop. As I believe the most important thing we can do when we study is try to figure out, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to us? Sometimes it's not difficult to understand what God's teachings are. It's difficult to apply. And that's where the discussion and where the research sometimes needs to come in. Also, what I won't try to do here is stitch together the 4 gospel accounts. This is the resurrection, John chapter 20. And every one of the 4 gospels has an account of it. It's an interesting study to stitch them together and try to put it all together chronologically and get the whole picture. That's not what I'm doing. We're going to focus on John. We may draw a time or two from one of the other gospels, but we want to focus on John's account. His is particularly narrow in the characters that he focuses on. He seems to really keep it to John, Peter, and Mary Magdalene. There are others mentioned, but he's very specific in his record and what he records for us. So John chapter 20 is the resurrection. John chapter 20 is very emotional. It's a roller coaster of emotions. You go from loss, despair, bewilderment, elation, and towards the end you get to confidence and conviction. I mean, it covers the full spectrum. So let's understand the context of where we're at. Christ is dead. He's in the tomb. Christ is dead. There's no doubt he's dead. Christ was tried in front of a crowd, in front of a mob. Many people saw it. Christ was beaten in front of a crowd, in front of a mob. Christ was executed on a hill in broad daylight for all to see. There is no doubt Christ is dead. The leaders of that time made sure of it, and they made sure everybody knew Christ is dead. So the apostles, the disciples, the followers are at their lowest point. And if he never rose again, and he was just a good man. And he was exactly what the leaders accused of him being, a fraud, if he didn't rise. He was nothing more than a human. He was not the true Son of God, if he doesn't rise. If he never rose, we're not here today. Because there's not been anyone like him since him. And if he wasn't the true Christ, then there hasn't been the true Christ, if he doesn't rise. John chapter 20 is that story. John chapter 20 is the story. It's why we are here. So let's start in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So first thing to realize here is that John's account focuses more on the experience and the interaction that Mary Magdalene had. He's a little less detailed than Luke. If you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 10, Luke gives you a little context, and we won't spend a lot of time there. Luke says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them. These are all the people that were going to the tomb that morning. So Joanna, by the way, if you remember, she's the wife of Chuza, who's one of Herod's stewards. So interesting mix of women going to the tomb that morning. So why were they going to the tomb? They were there, we're going to find out, before dawn. It was still dark when they go. They're bringing spices. They're going to anoint the body. Because Christ is dead, he's in that tomb, we're going to take care of the body. Notice what they weren't doing. And what no one else was doing. No one was going to see, did Christ rise on the third day? Did he? It's day 3. Did he? No. That's not what they were doing. They were going to anoint the body. Because that's where he is. It's interesting, they didn't understand that point, and we're going to get a little later into this, the contrast. But in Luke 9:22, which is one of many verses where Jesus foretold this, but he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Well, that's pretty clear, don't you think? He tells you, who's going to be killed? Because he refers to himself as the Son of Man repeatedly throughout his teachings. He tells you who's going to do it, who's going to cause it. And he tells you when he's going to rise. Same thing in Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:23, Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31. This is clear language, clear teaching, but the disciples, the followers, they didn't comprehend it yet. So they're going to that tomb on the third day to anoint a body that they are sure is in that tomb. Verse 2, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we just figured out who we was a while ago out of Luke, we do not know where they have laid them.'" She's upset. They went to find the body. They went to anoint the body with spices, and it's not there. They have taken him. Notice, not he is risen. They have taken him, and we don't know where they put him. It hasn't dawned on him yet. The teaching has not made sense to him yet. Luke records that when these women said these words to the group, Luke 24:11, their words seemed like to them idle tales, and they did not believe them. There's a pattern of people not believing things until they see it for themselves in John chapter 20. We kind of pick on Thomas, And he's kind of our shining example. But there is a pattern of people saying, I saw this. And someone else saying, no, no, you didn't. That's not right. That can't be. And all they're reporting was an empty tomb. Nah, that's not right. Verse 3, so Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So it struck me when I was reading this, the symbolism of verse 4. Here they are in their darkest, deepest time of despair. Everything they've trusted, everything they've believed in, everything they hope for, everything they spent their last several years doing in their world and their mind is just destroyed. Because Christ is in the tomb. Now what? Now what? He was our whole world. He was everything. But Mary Magdalene says, he's gone. Maybe there's this doubt, or maybe there's a sliver of hope. I don't know. We're not told. But what I do know is in their time of darkest despair, when all seem lost, don't miss this. They are running to Christ. Have you been there? Some of you have. You've been in that dark time when everything seems bad. You're faced with choices, maybe three or four or five different things you could decide to do, and none of them seem right. All of them seem bad. There is no clear choice. It's not a matter of which is better. They're all bad. Everything's caving in. It's all going wrong. What do you do? Who do we run to when everything is bad? And it struck me the symbolism of, in their darkest moment, they run to Christ. There's a lesson there for us. Different circumstances, same principle. Peter's running to the tomb of the man he had denied days earlier. You wonder what might be going through his mind. This was going to be the event that caused them to understand. This was going to be the event that changed their strength of conviction. Verse 5, and he stooped down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. This is referring to John. Verse 6, and Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. He believed. For as yet, they did not know, they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. Peter and John leave. They've seen it. It's empty. They're not quite sure what to do with that. Contrast that with the chief priests and the Pharisees. Matthew 27, verse 62. This is after the crucifixion. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. First of all, this is a very uncommon practice because the Jews needed Roman permission to do it. They couldn't put a guard out there. But does it not strike you that they understood what Jesus has said? I'm going to die. I'm going to rise on the third day. They're going to make sure he doesn't. The disciples are bewildered, going to anoint a body, not going to look for an empty grave. But the people responsible for his death are trying to make sure he stays in there. See, there was no doubt about Jesus' death. He died in public. Everybody knew he was dead. Everybody knew he was buried. Everybody knew he was gone. We know that the soldiers guarding the tomb, later on we find out how they were bribed to give false testimony. Because what the Jewish leaders knew is, we only have to make it to day 4. He publicly taught, "I will rise on day 3. If he's still in that tomb day 4, we win. We just got to get to day 4. It's interesting the difference between the two groups. The people that killed Jesus and the people that followed Jesus. So going to verse 11, we'll keep moving on. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. We know from Mark 16, verse 9, that when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. So we're going to get a little bit of information about Mary's experience here and what happened. And John gives us a particularly great amount of detail about what happened with her. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord. And I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." This is Mary, concerned about the body of Christ. She's the only one there at this point, according to John's record. Peter and John have already left to go back home. She just wants to take care of the body. So we know a little bit about Mary. Mary had 7 demons. Now 7 may be a specific number, or it may just be a number that was common in that time to represent numerous. Either way, Mary was a tormented woman prior to Jesus. Jesus changed her life. That's what he does. She was there to take care of the body of Jesus. I've never experienced the loss of a body of a loved one. I know people who have. People that are lost in war, lost in accidents where there was nobody to recover. Or just lost. You ever talk to the parents of someone who's had a child stolen, kidnapped, and never come home? That sense of loss seems to just never go away. I get the impression that's what Mary is feeling here. He is that to her, and he is missing. Mary Mary reminds me of Luke 17:10, where 10 lepers are healed, but only one comes back. Only one. Only one has the gratitude. Mary has that gratitude. What can I do to show my appreciation? I can go anoint the body. That's all I can do. I'm going to do it. She says, verse 15, let me have the body. I will take him away. Where? What's Mary going to do with a grown man's dead body? Whatever she needs to. She's going to take care of it. That's her sense of gratitude that she has. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni. So I did a little research on that word. Same word as rabbi. There's three or four different levels of that word. Rabboni is the highest. It literally means my great master. It's the highest level that the Jews had to express to a teacher, a spiritual leader, Rabboni, my great master. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things to her. John doesn't tell us what their reaction was when she tells him that. But he is risen. It's day three, and he is risen. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus' mission on earth was to do what? The Father's will. He came here to do the will of the Father. Jesus is telling his followers, just as I was sent here to do the Father's will, I am sending you to do the Father's will. It's the same mission. They don't quite understand what that means yet. But he's trying to get them prepared for what's coming next. And this will require them to be different. This will require them to be a different group of people than the ones hiding behind shut doors from the world, trying to not be found. That's not who they're going to be. That's not who they can be if they're going to do the Father's will. Let's look at Peter. Look at Peter. The changing Peter had to do. Peter went from the person who could walk on water until he couldn't. Peter went from not understanding the power of Jesus and thinking he was going to use a sword to keep the people away from Jesus, not understanding that. Really, Peter? A sword? You think Jesus needs a sword to keep from being arrested? Peter doesn't understand truly the power of Jesus. Peter is going to go from being a denier of Christ to someone who will boldly proclaim Christ. Peter goes from being this timid person that doesn't want to be found out to being the Peter we see in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, telling them, you killed Jesus. You did this. And here's what you need to do. A man who didn't want to be identified with Jesus just a few days earlier now is saying publicly in front of thousands of people, you killed him. Here's the evidence. But here's what you need to do. This is the Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, when he's being told, no, you can't say these things. You got to quit teaching. He says, we can't help but speak what we have seen and heard. This is a way different Peter. Why is he different? Because Jesus came out of the tomb. It changes people. It changed them. How does it change us? Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. When's the first time you remember the Bible recording that God breathed on man? The beginning, Genesis 2:7. He formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils. God breathed. Who was the agent of creation? Who did the creating? Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And through Him were all things made that were made. I didn't get that exactly right, but that's close. Jesus. Jesus was the agent of creation. God breathed life into man in Genesis 2:7. That's Jesus. He's risen from the dead, and He's breathing on His followers, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. It's like their second life is beginning. They've been breathed on again by the very breath of God that gives them life. It's interesting, Job 33:4, Job writes, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And we are not going to finish. But it's interesting, this phraseology here that's used. Jesus continues on, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Very similar to Matthew 18:8. Verily I say unto you, this is after Peter's confession of Jesus. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, was one of the 12, but he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's just like the rest of them were a little earlier in the chapter. No, those are idle tales, you silly women. That tomb's not empty. We don't believe you. By the way, this is the same Thomas, before we cast too much aspersion on him, that you remember at the time when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he said, no, he's dead, but it's okay. But it was dangerous for Jesus to go there to Judea to raise Lazarus, because everyone knew the Jews were trying to capture him. Thomas is the one that says, we're going with him. Let us go also that we may die with him. Don't be quite so hard on Thomas. Thomas had that level of conviction Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. This is the first time we find recorded that someone referred to Christ, the Son, while on earth as God. And Jesus did not correct him. Jesus did not admonish him. Thomas was acknowledging what was always true. They referred to Jesus as Lord all the time. You see that reference made many, many times. But Thomas adds, my Lord and my God. They are now the same. Thomas knows it. Let's move to verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who are those people? Well, we're some of them. And it also applies to people before Jesus' time. They believed through faith. They did not see Jesus. They were not there. Not only did they not see him in person, they weren't witnesses to his resurrection. But yet they believed thousands of years prior to. Before Jesus and after Jesus are all of us who believe without seeing. And that's as far as we'll get. Thank you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.